Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah in the Old Testament. Zechariah, one of the minor prophets. Not minor in importance, but minor as in content size. The second last book of the Old Testament, just before Malachi or Malachi. Zechariah chapter 14, please. The title of my sermon this morning is Revive My Passion for Purity, O Lord. It's our monthly theme and the title of our sermon this morning. Revive My Passion for Purity, O Lord. Zechariah chapter 14, please. Just before Malachi, and from then you'll tip over into the New Testament. You've gone too far. Turn back. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, it reads, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." And also verse 20, please. Verse 20, it reads, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar." Let's pray. Oh God, please teach us from your word this morning. Please teach us, O God, how we can be a holy people before a holy God. In the name of Jesus Christ we ask, Amen. The book of Zechariah is one of two books, Haggai is the other, that deal with the completion of the Jewish temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel. It's been left unfinished for some 15 years. And this book is one of two that has sought to encourage God's people to finish the job. God raises up these two preachers to get God's people back on track. Haggai preaches four main messages that motivate or strive to motivate God's people to get their priorities right and to get back on track. Zechariah, in contrast, sought to inspire God's people with hope as a means of encouraging God's people to complete the temple. The hope that a completed temple will bring, that was the essence of the message that Zechariah preached. The hope of a coming Messiah that will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You'll find within the book of Zechariah more references to the coming Messiah than any of the other minor prophets. It is the cousin of Isaiah amongst the major prophets in having a predominant emphasis on the Messiah to come. So as we come to this final chapter of this amazing book, the focus within chapter 14 is on the messianic kingdom to come. In the New Testament, we know it as the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth that will follow the 7-year tribulation period. And in Revelation chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, the Bible tells us that this reign will be for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ will be king over all the earth. And Zechariah here in chapter 14, verse 9, makes reference of that fact. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. This is in reference to this coming kingdom that the Messiah will reign over. Jesus Christ will be king over all the earth as the one true and living God. This is the hope that Zechariah is preaching about. God's people fully restored back in the land, living in Jerusalem, worshiping their God and King who reigns over his kingdom. And for those of us that are in Jesus Christ, for those of us that have received Jesus Christ as Savior, we will return with Christ at the conclusion of the tribulation period with the Old Testament saints, and we will reign upon the earth for 1,000 years with redeemed Israel. Now here in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 to 5 make reference to the momentous second coming of Jesus Christ and the battle of Armageddon that will take place, that will bring to a conclusion the tribulation period. Note then verse 2, it makes reference to a battle. And then note then verse number 4, it makes reference to the Messiah's feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. This is in reference to the second coming of Christ. And then note there at the end of verse number 5, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with him. That sounds like Revelation chapter 19 to me, that we will return with Christ and reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. So verses 1 to 5 of Zechariah 14 make reference to that fact, that Jesus Christ will return. He ascended back to heaven from the Mount of Olives, and he will return and place his feet upon the Mount of Olives at the conclusion of the tribulation period, bringing it to a climactic end with a battle known as the Battle of Armageddon. And the Bible teaches us that we will return with him. And then from verses 6 to 11 of this amazing chapter, we have some main characteristics that will prevail during the millennial reign with Christ, when Jesus Christ is truly king over all the earth, for he is the King of Kings. We have a new king on this side of eternity. But praise God that we have a King of Kings known as Jesus Christ. And we will return with him and reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. And verses 6 to 11, Zechariah gives us a little snapshot, a little look-in as to some of the characteristics of this 1,000-year reign. In verses 6 and 7, it talks about a unique, continuous day during that 1,000-year reign. A unique, continuous day without daytime and nighttime. Boy, that'll be different. A continuous day, that 1,000-year reign with Christ upon the earth will be one continuous, glorious day. And then we note then verse number 8, it talks about a perennial or a continual spring of water that will flow. As opposed to rainwater, it will erupt in Jerusalem, dividing its water flow between the east and the west. And this continual water supply will guarantee fertility throughout the land. Note then verse 8, it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is headquarters. That's where we will live. for 1,000 years upon the earth. So get your brain around that. And if you've never visited Israel, plan to come in 2024. So you can get a bit of a look in. This is where we're going to be living for 1,000 years. It's going to have a bit of a makeover. But this is it. So the Bible talks about this perennial or continual spring of water that will flow from Jerusalem. No more rain from the heavens. This continual spring of water that will bring fertility throughout the land. And then verses 10 and 11 make reference to the fact that there will be a major renovation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem for this millennial reign. And it will certainly need it after the Battle of Armageddon. There will be some broken pieces here and there that will need to be attended to. So there will be this renovation that will take place. And praise God, the renovation will take place on time and it will be complete. We won't need to chase up any builders to finish the job. And it will be according to budget. Amen. So there will be a major renovation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, the capital. And the Bible teaches us here in verses 10 and 11 that this city will be marked with security and safety for all those that inhabit the city. So we will reign with Christ within Jerusalem. And the Bible teaches us at the end of verse 11, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Because the first part of that verse reads, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. Security and safety prevails during the millennial reign with Christ. For those that are part of this city, Jerusalem will be the city of the great King. It will be fully inhabited, according to Joel chapter 3, verse 20. It will be free from curse or destruction, from any so-called holy wall. It will be eternally secure, just like our salvation in Christ is secure. Jesus said, I give you eternal life, and ye shall never perish. Never perish. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And just like salvation is secure, we are safe in Christ. For we that are in Christ, that will return with Christ, we will live within this city, the city of Jerusalem, refurbished, renovated, safe and secure from any destruction. Secure. People crave security. In the present day, we are plagued with wars and rumors of wars. Pestilences, diseases on the increase. Earthquakes, flooding, droughts in more occurrence. The climate change cult growing, and sending people into a fizzy. And to top that off, inflation, the rising cost of living, people are craving security. Well, my friend, this morning, security is found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And when you and I receive Jesus Christ as Savior, he that has the Son has life. And we look forward to the blessed return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking for the uppertaker, Jesus Christ, who will snatch us from this wicked, vile, filthy world that we live in. We will be delivered, saved from the wrath of God to come, and we'll enjoy 7 blessed years in glory while the world goes through a period of judgment known as Jacob's trouble. And then we will return with Christ and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Secure, safe. It's available in the person of Jesus Christ. This sense of security can reign in your heart. Just like it will be evident within Jerusalem for those of us that return with Christ to reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. There is coming a day when we will reign with Jesus Christ securely, free from all fear, anxiety, stress, evil people. What a day that will be. So Zechariah is trying to instill some hope. The king's coming. Finish what you began. Complete that worship center, because the king's coming. And God's people will be back in the land. And the king comes to reign, and he will be king over all the earth. Verses 12 to 15, by the way, are in reference to the battle of Armageddon that verse 2 refers to. But as we move beyond verse 15, verse 16 to 20, the major part of this millennial reign will be, or can be summed up with, holy worship. There will be holy worship. The millennial reign, we are told, will be one continuous day. The millennial reign with Christ will be a land that will be fertile, watered by this living water that will flow continually. But the major part of this millennial reign, of which Zechariah focuses upon, is the fact of worship and worship God in the beauty of His holiness. Note then verse 16, please. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts and keep the feast of tabernacles. Verse 17, it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. My friend, we've been created to worship God. And we are to worship God alone. That's what the Lord Jesus said to Satan there in Matthew 4:10. You will worship God and worship God alone. And closely connected to worship is holiness. We can only worship God in the beauty, in the presence of His holiness. Now go back to chapter 8, please, of Zechariah, the 3rd verse. Note towards the end of the 3rd verse there in chapter 8. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. The holy mountain. In Psalm 99, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. God is holy, and He commands us to live holy lives. So what can we learn from verses 16 to 20? Within these final verses that will help us to not only see the preeminence of holiness during that 1,000-year reign with Christ, but also to help us, in the present to live holy lives as we await the Lord's return. Beloved, we need to understand holiness and God's demand for holiness upon our lives. Now, verses 17 to 19, the first main point I want to make is that God's holiness means that nobody gets away with sin. God's holiness means that nobody gets away with sin. God will judge because He is a just and holy God. Worshipping annually in Jerusalem will be necessary for people to enjoy fertility from the land. And those that neglect or refuse to worship on the Feast of Tabernacles, as is mentioned there in verse number 18, will be judged with drought. Now those that enter from the tribulation period into the millennium are only the saved. But we need to bear in mind that from the saved there will be offspring. They will have offspring during that 1,000-year reign that are not automatically saved. They will need to place their faith in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So many will not get saved, and they will make up a great army under Satan's leadership once he is loosed, released for a little time. At the end of the millennial reign, and they will be a part of Satan's army that will combat Christ. And this event is mentioned in Revelation 20, verses 7 to 9. And the Bible teaches us that Christ defeats them single-handedly. So we see within this passage of Scripture, when it comes to God's holiness, God's holiness means that nobody gets away with sin. And this principle is found throughout the pages of Scripture. If we do not live holy lives, God will judge. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So God is telling us you can sin without and affect others. You commit the sin of immorality, you will pay for it in your body. It's going to plague you for the rest of your living days. Beloved, God's holiness means that nobody gets away with sin. That's basic. That's foundational. And if you and I are to live holy lives, then we need a holy fear of God. That's why parents, your children may and honor numero uno. Number one. Before they can count to 50 or 75, or write out their name, your children need to obey and honor their parents. That is basic. That's why the emphasis is upon parents training their children. Children, obey and honor. Before you get carried away of bringing out the genius element in your child, why not get them to learn to obey and honor you? And when they do not obey and honor, judgment. Judgment. To fear God or in parents. Basic. We should be holy. We should live holy lives because we know that nobody gets away with sin. There is so much evil and wickedness that prevails today. But take comfort in the fact, vengeance is mine, the Lord. And the wheels of God's judgment move slowly, but they move surely. While disobedience outside of Israel will be visited with judgment, the Lord's people are called to live holy lives. All will be pervaded with holiness. This will be the great goal as God deals with the redeemed during this millennial reign. God's holiness means that nobody gets away with sin. That in itself is foundational. And if you and I are determined to live holy lives, we need to begin right there. We carry on as if we can get away with anything. And it seems like people are getting away with just about anything. But don't worry. God has their number. And God has your number. God will get them. That should motivate us to live holy lives. But lesson number two this morning, not only does God's holiness mean that nobody gets away with sin, but number two, when it comes to God's holiness and you and I living holy lives, God's holiness should be openly honored. In other words, don't be ashamed of taking stands of holiness. Note there in verse number 20, please, it reads, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord." Note the decorative bells of the horses. They will spell out holiness unto the Lord. God's holiness will be openly declared in the millennium. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But beloved, we are not to be ashamed of the fact that God is holy and we need to live holy lives. Don't be ashamed of that. We need to make decisions that reflect God's holiness day in, day out. And just like the bells that are upon those horses during the millennial reign will have inscribed on them holiness unto the Lord, holiness needs to be openly declared. That I belong to a holy God. And God commands me to live a holy life. Unashamed of that fact. Saying no when we need to say no. For those of you that are young adult singles, declaring your passion for purity. Unashamedly. As 1 Corinthians chapter 7 teaches us in verses 1 to 2, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. And may God raise up a generation of young adult singles who will say to the opposite sex, keep your filthy hands to yourself until the marriage altar. Unashamedly take that stand for Jesus Christ. Because the Bible teaches us it's good for a man not to touch a woman. I believe that. The Bible teaches it. Oh, Pastor, does that mean that we can't hold hands before marriage? Yes. Why do you need to? What's wrong with it? What's right with it? Tell me. Nothing. Because it'll generate lust. And we need a generation of young people that are going to openly declare, God is holy and I'm going to do everything in my power to maintain my holiness. As a single person. George Arthur was the first governor of Tasmania, Van Diemen's Land, known back then. The longest serving colonial governor. He was known as the saint of Hobart Town. The saint. The word saint means saintly, holy, set apart. He was known as the saint of Hobart Town. He had a reputation that he stood and honored holiness. In fact, there was a ship that had gotten had some issues that was full of unmarried young ladies. And he was trying to work out, how do I get this ship that's full of unmarried young ladies to shore safely without being defiled? I can't send my soldiers and I can't send convicts because they will defile them. So George Arthur led a small group to rescue that boat of unmarried ladies and safely brought them to shore with their purity maintained, because he believed in purity. And people either loved him or hated him. And he was nicknamed the Saint of Hobart Town. When was the last time somebody called you a saint? Unashamed of holiness. God's holiness, thirdly, should be the standard. Should it not? In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20, holiness unto the Lord. That's it. Nothing more. Nothing less. It's not what we think. It's not how we feel. It's holiness to the Lord. That's the standard. And this is the standard that will be propagated and elevated unashamedly during the 1,000-year reign. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 3. We dare not bring God down to our standard. We need to come up to God's standard. We need to look up to God's holiness and not translate holiness into our contemporary situation. Governed by our preferences, governed by our circumstances. If we are to live holy lives, if we are to genuinely pray, O God, revive my passion for purity, O Lord, we need to say, Lord, lift me up to your standard. In the power of the Holy Spirit, help me to live according to your standard. God's holiness needs to be the standard. It seems that today, people's preferences, people's circumstances, that's the standard. Am I right or not? It's true. And then we read on from verses 20 into verse 21. It talks about the pots in the Lord's house and the bowls before the altar. And the first part of verse 21, yet every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Lesson number four concerning God's holiness. Lesson number one, God's holiness means that nobody gets away with sin. Number two, God's holiness is to be openly honored. Number three, God's holiness is the standard, not your preferences, not mine. And number four, holiness to God is expected in every area of our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Bible teaches us that we are to be holy, holy, sanctified in body, soul, and spirit. Whether it be in the domestic kitchen. Note then verse 21, every pot in Jerusalem. This is talking about the domestic realm. Then the verse 20, it's talking about the temple realm. Whether it be in the domestic kitchen or in the temple, everything is to be clean. And thereby useful to God because it is holy. All ground should be holy ground before the Lord. No such thing as secular and sacred for the child of God. Whether in the home or the workplace, down at your sports or social club, or whether it be in education, God expects us to be holy, holy. That's God's expectation. Be holy because I am holy. And last but not least, note there at the end of verse 21, it talks about there shall be no more the Canaanites in the house of the Lord of hosts. If I'm determined to live a holy life, then I understand and I'm governed by the fact that God's holiness means that nobody gets away with sin, number one. Number two, God's holiness is to be openly declared, just like George Arthur, the saint of Hobart Town. Thirdly, God's holiness is the standard. We need to come up to God's standard. And by the way, you'll get closer to the mark by asking the question, what is right with it? Contemporary Christianity today is obsessed with asking the question, what is wrong with it? You'll get closer to the mark by asking the question, what is right with it? That's free. That's a freebie. Oh, Pastor, what's wrong with me and so-and-so holding hands before marriage? What's wrong with that? Well, let me ask you, young man or young lady, what's right with it? What's wrong with it? God's holiness. When it comes to God's holiness, we need to come up to His standard. Number four, God expects holiness in every area of my life. And last but not least, note there a reference to no more the Canaanites in the house of the Lord of hosts. In the Old Testament, a Canaanite became symbolic of anything unclean or ungodly. The millennial reign will be free from anything that defiles. And beloved, listen to me carefully. If we are serious about holiness, there will be times. There'll be times that we will need to remove Canaanites out of our lives. It might be a thought, it might be a form of speech, it might be a pattern of living, it might be a deed of some sort. Holiness means that we will remove the Canaanites. See, beloved, our yearly theme this year is revival. That God would revive us spiritually. And a mark of a true work of revival is holiness. Because the key verse, Isaiah 57:15, makes reference to the holy God. May God revive our passion for holiness, because God is holy. And as we have noted, the emphasis on holiness during the millennium, may it stir our hearts to be passionate about holiness until that glorious season. It's important to God, because God is holy. People are passionate about all sorts of things, are they not? Let's get passionate about living holy lives. The book of Zechariah ends with a call to holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. Holiness throughout the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. That will be the standard. Glory to God. And may you and I, as God's people, make it our personal standard. Holiness unto the Lord. It's all over us. To the point that you and I, just like Governor George Arthur of old, was known as the Saint of Hobart Town. Saints are not dead, saints are living. The Catholic Church has got it all wrong. They have dead saints, no such thing in the Bible. Saints are always alive. They are living vessels, sanctified, set apart for God's glory. And may it be said of you and I, the Saint of Lancôme. The Saint of Woolies. Oh, he's the Saint of Sydney University. Oh, she's the Saint of Cheltenham Girls High. He's the Saint of the Royal North Shore Hospital. He's the Saint that building site over there. See that bloke over there? Bit of a saint. He's a saint. Glory to God. That's what we need today. Saintly Christians. That will be the standard in the millennium. May it be the standard in your heart and my heart today. Let's bow for prayer.